Good morning. I'm actually glad for whatever I get, to tell you the truth. And it is nice to be considered as one of your own. I first came to Shannon Hills Chapel. Am I safe here? I first came here in 1980. I was a lot younger then. So were some of you. I see a lot of familiar faces. You've changed. But so have I. Some of you, in fact, knew me when I had hair. Yeah. And there have been some changes. One of a big change that occurred actually in May, some of you may know already, but on May the 2nd, it was really a red letter day for me. Because on the same day, two things happened. Number one, I signed up for Social Security and became a grandfather for the first time. Yeah, you're talking about getting old in a hurry. Yeah, that's what happens. But it is good to be with you, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We sang this morning in some of our songs of the Lord Jesus as King, and we're going to be looking at a verse this morning that speaks of a king. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. What we have before us this morning is one verse in two parts. It starts with a statement. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And then it's followed by a question, a rhetorical question. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, both parts of the verse, the statement and the question, are true in and of themselves, but when they're taken together, they become particularly forceful, especially when they are applied to the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of lords. And he is King of kings. And so I want us to think about that verse in connection with the Lord Jesus. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Let's think for a few moments together about what the Bible has to say about the words of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to be reading some verses from the Gospel of John. Most of these are familiar, and so I'm going to move rather quickly through them. But these verses have to do with the words of the King, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And I'll begin in John chapter 5 with verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, every word that he spoke, every deed that he accomplished, and every step that he took was absolutely in perfect accord and harmony with the Father. They acted and they spoke with one voice. Listen to these verses, John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine or teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. John chapter 8 and verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 28 of the same chapter. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. These verses taken together teach us a lot about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, it was the word of God himself. He and the Father spoke with one voice. Well, exactly how does this work? Well, there's a very revealing verse in John chapter 5, and it's verse 30. And this is what it says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. As I hear, I judge. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 sheds even more light on this thought. And there Isaiah would write, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, I believe that that verse means exactly what it said. In John chapter 5, the Lord said, as I hear, I judge. And here Isaiah tells us clearly that the Father literally wakened the Son morning by morning and gave him the very words to speak. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And so as we take these verses together, we conclude that the Father and the Son spoke with one mind, one heart, one will, and one voice. And we should not be surprised by that, because we recognize that one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus came was to reveal the Father to us. He came to show us what God is like. And so when Philip would say to the Lord Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied, the Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to show us what God is like. John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus declares the Father to us. And one of the principal ways in which the Lord Jesus reveals God or declares God to us is through the spoken word. Well, how was that word received when he was here on earth? Just a few representative verses that deal with that question. Even when the Lord Jesus was only 12 years old, and he tarried in the temple at Jerusalem as his family was making their way back home, he was there engaging the doctors and the lawyers. And this is what it says concerning him in Luke chapter 2 and verse 47. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Chapter 4 of Luke in verse 22.
And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But I think the verse that really sums it all up is found in John chapter 7 and verse 46. And there we read, "Never man spake like this man." People recognized it. This was no ordinary man. These were the words of a king. And when he spoke, people listened. And they wondered and they were amazed. They were astonished at his teaching. They said, "Never man spake like this man." I think of Peter making that declaration, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And there was never a man that spoke like the Lord Jesus. Where the word of a king is, there's power. So we've thought a little bit this morning about how and where these words originated and how they were perceived by the people. But the verse goes on to say, where the word of a king is, there is power. Well, in what ways do we see this power displayed? Well, I want to look at a few verses that answer that question. Mark chapter 4, if you'll be turning there, Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, as we think together about how this power was manifested, how it was displayed. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has power over nature. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And this king spoke the word, "Peace, be still," and the sea and the wind were immediately calmed. But now look, if you will, to Mark chapter 1, and we'll see another example of this power. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Where the word of a king is, there is power. Power over nature, and here we see power over the demonic realm. But that's not all. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we see other examples of his power, the power of his word. Luke 7 and verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Where the word of a king is, there is power. And the king said to the young man, "Arise." And he was raised from the dead. We see other examples of that. One of the well-known examples is in connection with the raising of Lazarus. And there at the tomb, we read this in chapter 11 of John, verse 43. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Where the word of a king is, there is power. Power over nature, power over the demonic realm, power over death itself. But it gets even better. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling which with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He has power to forgive sins. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes were right when they made the statement, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" It is, as we sing, His grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. It is God alone who can pardon us from sins. And when the Lord Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee, they recognized only God could do that. And they said, this man's committing blasphemy. What they didn't recognize was this was God himself. They always tended to get it backwards. You know, it's in John chapter 10, around, I think it's verse 33, where they accused him. They said, thou being a man, makest thyself God. They had it just backwards. It wasn't man making himself God. It was God making himself man. And so we see the power in the word of the king. Power over nature. Power over the demonic realm. Power over death. Power to forgive sins. I'd like to look at just one more. There's so many. But look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2. We see another example of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, the word of a king has the power to change our lives. And here, Paul is commending the believers there at Thessalonica for their attitude towards the word of God. They recognized that this book is unlike any other. Every other book on earth is the word of men. I don't care what the subject is. I don't care if it's science or math or poetry or it doesn't matter. Every other book in the world is the word of men. This book alone is God-breathed, God-inspired. It is the word of God, and it has the capacity to effectually work in those of us who believe. This book and the subject of this book, the Lord Jesus himself, the King of Kings, he has the capacity to change your life forever, to change your eternal destiny. And so we see that there's so many realms in which there is power in the word of the king. Power over nature. Power over the demonic realm. Power over death. Power to forgive sins. And power to change our lives. And that's exactly what God would have us to do, to be more made more like the image of his son. It's our ultimate predestination, you know, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And now let's look at the second part. That's the statement part. We thought a little bit about that. The words of the king, where they came from, the effect they had on people, evidences of the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now let's look at the rhetorical question part of it. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Well, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is a resounding no one. No one of us has the right to say unto the king, what are you doing? It's not our place to question God. Now, this is a supremely important principle for us to understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to summarize this principle in one verse. Psalm 145 and verse 17. Listen carefully to this. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Let that sink in. Now, it didn't say the Lord is holy or righteous in some of his ways or even most of his ways. It says the Lord is righteous. That is to say, he always does the right thing in all of his ways. And he's holy in all of his works. We need to understand that, whether it makes sense to us or not. He's righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all his works. And who of us would say to him, Lord, what are you doing? What doest thou? It's not our place. It's not our place to question God. There's another important verse we would do well to remember from Job chapter 33 and verse 13, and it says this, why dost thou strive against him? For he, now this is speaking of God, for he giveth not account of any of his matters. He giveth not account of any of his matters. Let me paraphrase that for you. He doesn't owe us an explanation for anything that he does. I think sometimes as Christians, we feel like God does owe us an explanation for everything we see. But Job says, listen, no, he doesn't give us an account of any of his matters. He doesn't answer to us. He is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. And it's not our place to ask the question, what doest thou? There's power in the word of a king. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is sovereign, and he doesn't answer to us. Other verses give us important counsel as that truth sinks into our minds. Verses that are well known to us. For example, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God tells us in advance. You don't think the same way I do. You don't work the same way I do. David in Psalm 131 says this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Listen to this. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. We need to understand that. There are going to be things that we don't understand on this side of glory. One day I think we will understand it. And what's further, when that day comes, in spite of what you may be going through, the day will come when each of us will say, he hath done all things well. He has done all things well. So he tells us in advance that there are going to be things we don't understand. His ways are different from our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so he would implore us, well-known verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. Don't lean on your own understanding. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death and destruction. We need to just let God be God and recognize the power in the word of the king. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? It's not our place. And yet we're so prone to do that, aren't we? I mean, if we're honest. I want to close with an example of this. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And here at the beginning of the chapter, we find the Lord Jesus with his disciples along the Lake of Gennesaret. And they had been fishing during the night. And he sits down and he teaches the people out of one of the boats. And now we'll break in there in verse 4. Now when he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, singular. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now let's think about what we see here. Peter and his companions had been toiling, it says, all night. That's when you fished, during the night. They had taken nothing. And now they were no doubt tired and hungry and ready to maybe have a meal and go to sleep probably. And they were cleaning their nets. They had been unsuccessful. And the Lord comes along and he says, let down the nets for a draft. And you can just imagine how this sounded to Peter. Peter's sitting there and he's thinking, I mean, Lord, you don't understand. We fished all night and we've taken nothing. I mean, everybody knows that the sun comes up, the fish go to the cooler, deeper waters, and you don't fish during the day. And we've done everything, and we've applied all of our experience and all of our knowledge. I mean, we're experienced. We're professionals. We know what we're doing. We're used to people coming to us for advice. And we fished all night. We've taken nothing. And you're saying to let down the nets for a draft? You just don't understand. We see what Peter didn't understand was this. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? That's exactly what Peter did. He failed to recognize that where the word of a king is, there is power, there is authority. And he questioned it. It didn't make sense to him. It wasn't a reasonable thing to do. And so he reluctantly obeyed, sort of. Incomplete obedience. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down, not the nets, the net. And the net broke for all the fish. Because where the word of the king is, there's power, there's authority. And he had the power, and he exercised his authority. He made all those fish swim into Peter's net. And I think Peter learned an important lesson there that day. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, and here's what he says. He says there, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Notice what Peter says in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What Peter failed to recognize is that where the word of a king is, there's power. And I'm afraid that so many times we're too much like Peter. And we hear his word and we read his word, and we sit there and we think, Lord, it just doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. It's not logical. It takes me out of my comfort zone. Lord, you couldn't mean this. Certainly you don't mean, I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. And so many times that's how we think. But the Lord didn't say to us that we are to obey those commandments, those parts of his word that make sense to us, that are logical to us, that seem, according to our wisdom, reasonable. He didn't say, obey those things that you're comfortable obeying and just never mind the rest. No. He calls us to complete obedience. And we need to take that one little part of the verse, and this is the part we need to remember. Whether it makes sense to us or not, whether we like it or not, whether it's logical or reasonable to us or not, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We need to have this attitude. Nevertheless, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We are so often like Peter, and we need to understand that where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? The words of the Lord Jesus are the words of God himself. And they have the capacity to change our lives. And God would say to us today, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, believe me, the day will come when you will see and you will say, he hath done all things well. Whether we like it, understand it, whether it's logical to us, reasonable, whether it makes us feel uncomfortable, what God calls us to do is simply to obey him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who? Which one of you? Which one? Who would dare say to God, "What are you doing? It's not our place." He giveth not account of any of his matters. May God help us to be obedient and thankful that we have in our very possession the word of the king. And it is, it's powerful. And it has the capacity to change our lives and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. May God use his word, the word of the king himself, to make us more like our blessed Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful this morning that we know the King. And Father, we must confess that there are times when, like Peter, we shrink away from the King's word. We too, we're reluctant to obey. We apply our own reasoning and our own logic. And we're reluctant to obey. Father, help us. As we approach thy word, help us to handle this book with holy hands. Help us to understand that there's power in the words of a king. And Father, we pray that your spirit would take your word, and particularly the portions that we've considered today, and bless it to our hearts. Impress upon our hearts the importance of total and complete obedience to thee. Father, we hear those words of the Lord Jesus in that upper room. If you love me, keep my commandments. Father, may that be our portion. Use thy word in our lives to effectually work in those of us who believe, making us more like thy blessed Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.